If you want to, because this is kind of a nice spirited song to start with, you can sit if you want to.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. One, dead. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, women of the truth, then a strength to broken hearts. You can know the healing power of our awesome King of love.
Bum, 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 bum,
bum. To the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, chilled with broken wings, fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly.
Bum, 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 bum.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. We've been through fire, we've been through rain, we've been refined by the power of His name. We've fallen deeper, loving with You. You've burned the truth on our lips. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth.
Amen. You can be seated.
Thanks, praise team, for getting us started. And good morning. All right. It is a beautiful day. And it's a good day to be together to worship. And if we have any guests, we're glad you're with us today. We are still doing God's top 10 list. And today is the fifth commandment, the fifth word, honor your father and mother. So we'll be talking about that. It's also Worldwide Communion Sunday, so we celebrate communion with Christians around the world. This week, Tuesday, church board meets. Wednesday, Christian Ed meets. Is that right? What time do we meet? 9:30, Christian Ed meets. And then in the evening is Bells. And we also start our Wednesday evening meal and study. The Sermon on the Mount will be the topic of the study, which is really Jesus' commentary on the Ten Commandments. And then we will skip the following Wednesday, no meal, no study, and then we'll be back on schedule after that. So that's how we're doing that. And that's all the announcements I got. What do you got to say?
Just take note of the announcement that's in the bulletin having to do with Pine Village. Next Sunday at noon, we will have lunch for those of you who are interested in the plans that Pine Village has to renovate their dining and their dining facilities and their kitchen. So we'll have representatives from Pine Village here, and I think the lunch will probably be salad and pizza. But come if you can. Shouldn't take long.
Other announcements. Yes, Connie.
Just a reminder to check the phone list and the email list on the small table in the foyer. Be sure your information is accurate, and I will put the new one out in the next couple of weeks. And also, would the Worship and Music Commission, could we meet just for a minute right after church, please? Thanks.
This week I was at the Western District Library, and I picked up a new set of books. And two that I would like to recommend, maybe. I have not read them, but sounded very interesting to me, is one of them is Out of This World, A Journey of Healing, about a woman who became very allergic or had some very allergic reactions and ended up having to grow all of her own food. and she did it in the midst of Amish country in Iowa, and it's her personal journey and of healing, and it sounded interesting to me. I don't know if it would to any of the rest of you. But another one is Love in a Time of Hate, and it's a story of a couple and a village that said no to Nazis back during World War II, and how they saved over 3,000 Jews in their village. And at this time when we have so much division in our world, it might be an interesting book to read.
Thanks for promoting those books. I think that's really helpful. Other announcements?
I'd like to thank everybody that showed up yesterday morning to make Varenica. We had 17 adults and 5 children that helped, and everybody was a great help. We ended up making 1,120 Varenica yesterday, so thank you. And Andrea took pictures yesterday morning, and she posted them up around the church here, so you'll have to go around and look at those.
We've gathered this morning to worship God, so let's continue in worship as praise team leads us.
Okay, this is a time in the life of the country, of the world, where the church has an opportunity to be fruitful, but sometimes we're powerless. God is our power, but we need to be there, hooked up with God before we can be effective in the world. This next song we're doing is More Love, More Power, More of You, Jesus Christ, God in our lives.
More love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my heart, and I will worship you with all of my mind, and I will worship you with all of my strength. You are my Lord. More love, more power, more of you. I will worship you with all of my heart, and I will worship you with all of my mind, and I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my God, you are my Lord, and I will worship you with all of my strength. And I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my Lord, you are my Lord, you are my righteousness. I dare not feel the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock is set, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When the darkest feels his loving face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every puff and stormy gale, my anchor hope will avail. My Christ is solid, my faith, all around is sinking sand. All around is sinking sand. His hope is gone.
are our God. You are our King. You are our hope. You are the solid rock on which we stand. You are the one that makes our life worth living. You are the one that gives us power. You are the one that gives us the ability to love where it's difficult to love. You are the one that guides. You are our Redeemer. You are our Savior. You are our Master. You are our King of our lives. We honor you. Hallelujah. We bow ourselves before you. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. I just noticed at the top of the bulletin says the fifth word, do not kill. That's not correct. I was lamenting this week to Connie that I have a hard time keeping my weeks straight, and this is a good example of that. But the fifth word is what the Lord spoke to Israel after saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's join in response from Deuteronomy. The Lord will bring you into the land of promise, a promise to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful to remember the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of oppression. And the living word of Jesus from Matthew 21.
Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed this among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him.
Thank you.
The offering this morning is for our local ministries. May our offering be for us an act of worship and a sign of our lives devoted to the Lord. All the earth and everything in it is God. God, this offering belongs to you, and we also offer to you freely our hearts, our minds, our wills, our lives, our devotion. These two are yours. May all this offered in worship be for your kingdom to come on earth, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Am I on? There we go. As we go to God in prayer today, we are continue to be mindful of people who are recovering from the hurricanes in the Caribbean, particularly the people in Puerto Rico. And we have been praying for a more sane conversation between North Korea and the United States. And I guess I'm grateful that the nasty words have stopped right now, and we actually learned that there's conversation going on. So that's encouraging. Other things to remember in prayer today.
I wanted to just highlight this announcement in the bulletin about the school in Cusco, Peru, that we're learning more about. It's actually promesa, which is a promise in Spanish. And premesa, I guess, is in front of a hill or something like that. Anyway, the promesa school has been going on, I guess, for quite a few years with the Eastern Mennonite Mission outreach there. And part of the problem is that the national schools are pretty limited. There have been a lot of, poor educators and things. And so this Promesa school, once they learned that there was really education going on there, has a huge waiting list. Many, many kids want to go to this school. And this is what they're thinking now, that maybe they could build another building and include more students in the school. And so it's an ongoing mission there in Cusco, which is actually, I learned, a large city that lots of people travel to all the time. Sometimes these things, you have no idea, they're so far away from us. But anyway, that's the mission that is going on there that Christina is going to learn more about, and we're slowly learning a little bit with her.
Other things to remember in prayer, yeah.
Martin is sick this week. And so we weren't able to bring him to church. So pray for him and him getting better.
Sam and Ashley Schultz were expecting their baby this month. And when they went to the doctor on Friday, they found no heartbeat. Funeral will be tomorrow, private burial at Eden.
We are looking forward to this week. Tuesday, we are leaving for the state of Washington. My sister lives in Ridgeville, and it's their annual Mennonite relief sale. So we're going to go up there, and leaving Tuesday, and we'll be back on the 10th. So ask your prayers for the safety and travel and all that.
This week's been really rough. Lift Jessica and Addison in prayer right now as this morning. I honestly don't know where they are. Jessica went home one day this week to get some things, and apparently Derek was there. And the last thing that I heard from her was yesterday that she was trying to figure out a way to get away from him again. And last night he sent me a text telling me basically to lose the number. And so just a lot of concern of not knowing for sure what's going on and where they are, and just really a touch of fear for that little girl right now. So keep them in prayer, please.
Many of you had a chance to meet Jessica and Addison last week, and they were living with Jason and Mary as a place of safety, and now we don't know where they are. So keep them in prayer.
I just wanted to say what a joy it was yesterday to see everybody come out and get that Veronica underway. It went extremely well. And so come when we have Bonobro you making, and it's a fun day to get together and sit around the tables and talk and just have a nice time. It brings back old memories of Dutch supper days.
Amber, did you notice what the ratio was between men and women? I was surprised you didn't just mention that. The two of yours weren't there. Okay. So, yeah. Yeah. Oh, really? Now that you mention it. Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah, we could use some more men for that. That was a good time. I liked it. Other things to remember in prayer? Let's go to God in prayer. God, it's a simple fact that all things belong to you and that we are in your hands. We are all your creation. We are all your children. And so, God, we recognize and we celebrate that fact and that hope that we have by coming together today all around the world, coming together to your table as brothers and sisters in Christ and declaring our oneness in Christ above all else. We are all different. We all have our differences. We don't all believe the same. We don't all see things the same. And yet we stand together at the communion table and say we are one. And what a powerful witness and declaration that is to the world. May we remember that, and may we live that. Certainly are mindful of that as we think about people who are putting their lives back together after a storm. And in dire straits, really. May we all stand together and feel one another's burdens and pain and share in that. We are mindful, God, of our oneness even as we think about a world in conflict. We're thankful, God, that North Korea and the United States are now talking to each other, and pray, God, that bridges might be built. We are mindful, God, of the people who are working and building the Promesa School, their important ministry, and the potential that that has. We're thankful, God, that Christina can go and be part of that, and we pray your blessing on them. And we're thankful, too, God, for travel to be with family. And we pray your blessing on Jan and Ben as they go to Washington State. God, we do have heaviness, too, in our hearts. We think about Sam and Ashley and grieving the loss of their child and what that must feel like. We hold them up in prayer and pray that your church hold them up as well in this time of grieving. We are mindful of Martin and his sickness and trying to get through each day for those who minister to him, Amber and Gary and family, as they are concerned about him. And we are very concerned, God, about Jessica and Addison. We're thankful that Mary and Jason have opened their home to them. They needed a place, and Mary and Jason opened their home to them, and now we don't know where they are. So we pray, God, your safety, your protection to them. Wrap your loving arms around them. Keep them safe. And we pray, God, that in your way, you might lead them to a family, to us to be their family, and that they might find a place of belonging and love here. We pray that you might bring them back safely to us. God, thank you for all that you are. Thank you that we live our lives in your hands, the very best hands in which to be. And in that we find our rest
and we find our hope. May we live as a people of hope. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Kiddos are welcome to come forward. Sharon has the children's feature, and we have time for the change offering. And are we going to do the motions this week too? We will, okay? And Kathy's going to help us with the motions. We're going to sing a song first. That's right.
Wondered why mom and dad tell you what to do all the time? They're always telling you what to do, aren't they? Yes. And do we always like it when they tell us what to do? No, we don't, do we? Well, and then sometimes we don't do what they tell us to do, and that's called disobeying. We don't obey our parents, or we don't honor our parents. And we get in trouble sometimes, don't we? But if we obey our parents, we usually don't get in trouble. Well, this book is going to help us figure out why parents are always telling us what to do. This book is about Annie. Reading about Annie can help you understand and deal with disobeying. Here Annie is. Or Dad is saying, clear off here somewhere, Mom. I asked you not to get into the cookies. I hope you are not disobeying me. And they're wondering, oops, you are disobeying when you do not do what you have been told to do. Your parents have good reasons for telling you what to do. This is why you should not disobey them. Dad is saying, if you eat a cookie now, you won't want to eat your dinner. And the little rabbit, who is thinking, how about just a nibble? Think that would be the right thing to do? Probably not. Your parents tell you what to do because they do not want you to hurt yourself or hurt others. What's Annie doing? Annie, wait, I told you not to go into the street. The car is coming to a screeching halt. Why did Dad tell her not to go into the street? Your parents tell you what to do because they do not want you to damage or destroy things. I told you not to play so roughly with your things. I, and Rabbit is saying, I hope she doesn't want to play with me that way. Oops, the car has broken wheels and everything else. Your parents tell you what to do because they want you to be liked by other people. And Annie is saying, they won't play with me. Dad says, I told you that. You have to be kind to the other children if you want them to play with you. Rabbit is saying, So that's how it works. Your parents tell you what to do because they want you to be fair. I asked you to pick up your toys. It isn't fair for you to play with the toys and then leave them for someone else to pick up. Have you ever done that? My kids used to do that. Sometimes you might wonder why parents get to tell their children what to do. You ever wondered that too? Why do parents get to tell us what to do? Why do Mom and Dad get to boss me around? Why can't I be my own boss? Rabbit says, yeah, why? Just because they're bigger? Me. Parents tell their children what to do because they have lived longer and have learned more than their children. Thus, parents usually know what is best for their children. Oh no, Annie, I told you not to touch the hot stove. Ouch! Oops. Parents tell their children what to do because they are responsible for their children. Parents have to take care of the damage when their children hurt themselves or others. And Mother is saying, how much do I owe the doctor for taking care of Annie's burn? Sometimes parents need to punish their children for disobeying. The purpose of punishment is to make children feel bad about disobeying, so they won't disobey again. I just wish Dad hadn't taken my bike away just because I was riding it in the street. When I get it back, I won't ride it in the street because I don't want to have it taken away again. You can avoid being punished if you do these things. Talk to your parents, find out what they want you to do, and then do it. Saying, I don't want you to eat candy, or Mother is saying, Annie, I don't want you to eat candy before dinner. Annie is saying, rat. Uh-oh. Sometimes you just might not agree with your parents. Tell them how you feel. They might change their minds. If they do not change their minds, drop the subject. Nagging and throwing tantrums will only frustrate you and make your parents angry. Can't I eat some candy before dinner if I eat only one little bite? Mother says, not even one little bite of candy. Even one little bite of candy will take away your appetite for dinner. Thinking, well, maybe I should hold it until after dinner. Tell the truth if you disobey. Admit that you disobeyed. Say that you are sorry and mean it. Dad says, did you eat this candy? Yes. Should have let me hold it, Rabbit says. Accept your punishment if you disobey. Do not be angry at your parents when they punish you. Remember, it was you who disobeyed them. Try not to disobey again. Dad says, since you disobeyed, you will not be allowed to eat the rest of the candy. She says. And Rabbit says, oh no. When you obey, you please your parents, and you are doing what is best for you. And then a huge hug or a high five. So we will remember, five means, do not disobey, obey your parents. Thank you. Our reading now is from 2 Samuel 15, 1 to 12. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that they receive justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I have made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." And so he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, 'Absalom is king of in Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing.
Sharon's pretty much done it all for us today here at All That on Bad Leg. August 14, 1935. Franklin Delano Roosevelt signed into law the Social Security Act. Seeing the danger of poverty on our nation's older generation and to the widows and their children, and seeking to bring them some form of protection to this vulnerable group of Americans, the Social Security Act set up a social contract. It was called a Compact Between the Generations. Compact Between the Generations. The younger generation working, producing income would contribute a portion of their paychecks to a fund that would care for their elders who were no longer able to make a living. And then when this working generation became the elders, it would then be their time to receive the support from the generation that was following them. A compact between the generations. That's what FDR called it. A compact that many fail to understand today. Thinking of Social Security as a savings plan where I put my money away for my retirement. It's not that. This is a government policy that frankly expresses the fifth word, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, that you may live long in the land. A compact between the generations. Our Bible story today is a tragic one. The failure to honor the fifth commandment. And as a result, even more tragedy followed. Tragedy that from this failure filled the land and jeopardized the people's future, jeopardized their life, their living in the land. Absalom is the third son of David. He was born to Maacah. Now that's a name we don't hear very much of today, isn't it? Maacah was one of his eight wives, all eight at the same time. We'll be talking about the seventh commandment on October 22nd. Absalom had just returned from exile. You see, several years before, Amnon, David's firstborn son, raped Tamar, his half-sister, and Absalom's full sister. And Absalom sought revenge. So he waits for the moment. 2 years later, David decides to get all the brothers together. And Absalom kills Amnon. And then Absalom flees into exile. The years pass, and Absalom makes several attempts to get back into his father's good graces. And finally, David relents, and Absalom is coming home. And he is now the heir to the throne. So maybe the second brother died, and maybe that's why Absalom is invited back. But Absalom is no longer that patient. And Absalom begins to plot a coup against his father, David. And that's where a scripture lesson picks up today. Like a skilled politician, he begins to build his base. He pulls together a small but very impressive honor guard, and he begins to hang out at the city gate. The city gate is where people come to seek justice and seek a decision from the king. And Absalom stations himself there at the gate. We can wonder where David was and why he wasn't there. And he'd call people over to himself, and he'd turn on the charm. So where are you from? You know, that's a good town. I've been there. Where are you from? Such a personable guy he was. And then he turns on the kiss-up, literally. You are so in the right. I would see to it that you get what you deserve if I were only the king. I would, you know. I sure wish I could help, but my hands are tied. Politics hasn't changed all that much, has it? Then Absalom does this for 4 years, and then he makes his next move. He goes to his father, King David. He tells him a lie. He says, I made a vow to the Lord to worship in Hebron. Let me go and keep my vow. Now, Hebron was a sacred place, and it was also Absalom's hometown. It's where he was born. And it had once been the proud capital of Israel, until David stripped it of that and made Jerusalem the capital. No hard feelings, right? And so that is where Absalom wants to go now. That's his next move. And oh, by the way, let me take along 200 men with me. So Absalom heads to Hebron with 200 men. And he sends word to all the tribes, proclaim, Absalom is king in Hebron. And Absalom also manages to steal one of David's trusted chief advisors. Verse 12 tells us the conspiracy grew stronger and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Now, if you read ahead in this, you know this is not going to end well. It's not going to end well for David. It's not going to end well for Absalom. And it's not going to end well for the whole land, for all the people. David was a skilled warrior. David was an inspiring poet. But in his family life, as a husband and as a father, he was deeply flawed. And as a result, he suffered, his family suffered, and the whole land paid a price. There are some who will tell us, you know, that a person's private life really isn't a qualifier for their public life. Or their personal character really has no impact on their ability to lead. Wrong. Dangerously wrong. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother so that you all will live long in the land. Character and consequence. In Ephesians, Paul uses the fifth commandment to teach children, obey your parents. But really, the fifth word, the fifth commandment, isn't about kids. It's about honoring between the generations. And it is spoken to adults who are in charge. So what does it mean to give honor to the generation before us? And what does it mean to live honorably to the generation that follows us? How are we doing on this compact between the generations? Note, you don't have to spend much time with this commandment thinking about this commandment in a personal way before it gets real personal, real emotional, real fast. Before you find yourself on a journey deep into your own soul, remember back. Did you honor your parents? How about me in my life? Have I shown my father, my mother, throughout my life, through the way that I treated them, the honor that they deserve? Given honor to the generation before me. Call up the memories and you ponder the times past, and well, it gets real personal, real emotional, real fast. And then you can go the other direction too. As a husband and a father, have I been honorable? Have I done my best? Am I doing my best? Am I worthy of their honor? And you call up the memories, and you ponder the times past, and you quickly find yourself deep within your own soul again, digging through layers of regrets, unsettledness, second-guessing, pain, guilt, sadness. You know what I think? I think the fifth commandment is supposed to have that effect on us. I think it is. This is a commandment that digs up stuff. And it gets emotional. But it's also one that begins a journey to honor. So how do we get to that? How do we get to that place of honor through all of our faults and sins and failings? Two qualities, two spiritual virtues that I think are essential to living out this commandment. Two qualities that are so precious and yet so scarce in our culture today, and qualities that are imperative to live long in the land. The quality of grace and the quality of humility. We offer grace and we offer humility. We offer it to each other. We offer it to ourselves. We offer it to each generation. We offer it between the generations. One generation to another, taking care to find that balance between letting go and holding on. That's a balance we don't always do so well as we walk this path to honor. Grace, forgiveness, each generation needs to be forgiven. And each generation needs to forgive. Sometimes that's not so hard. I had great loving parents. Sometimes that's not so easy. And forgiveness is a long road. And there are different levels to forgiveness. But forgiveness is always self-empowering. Forgiveness is always self-empowering. The grace of forgiveness between the generations. And the quality of humility. The humility that opens us to our own need to be forgiven. The humility of knowing our own debt. I think I maybe once mentioned a sermon that I remember from my youth. It was preached by Don Steelberg. Don said, "All of us owe a debt of blood, sweat, and tears to those who've gone before us." That's certainly true between the generations. It's certainly true between the generations going both directions, really. My debt to my parents, to the generation before me, and also my debt to my children and to their generation. humility. Philippians 2 states, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. How do we find our way to honor? Both giving honor and being honorable. By offering grace and offering humility. The grace of forgiveness and the humility of our own death. That's the cross of Christ right there. And it seems to me that that's what this commandment is all about. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. This commandment can get real personal, real emotional, real fast. And I think it's supposed to. And we are reminded in this of our own mortality and of the covenant between the generations. So how are we doing? How have you done? Finding this honor is possible through grace, the grace of forgiveness, and the humility of knowing our own debt. And in these words, we find the capacity to honor one another. May we all honor our fathers and mothers and the generation before us. May we all live honorably for the generation that follows us, so that we will live long in the land. Let's pray together. God, we are debtors. And we need and offer grace and humility. We owe our debt to you. We owe our debt to those who have gone before us. For their love, for their labor, for their devotion, for their sacrifice. We say thank you to you, and may our lives honor them. And may we now live honorably, and to be an example and a foundation for the next generation. It is now our turn. It is now our love, our labor, our devotion, our sacrifice for those who will follow us. For we do not only live to ourselves. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I want to affirm our faith together using Philippians 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 from the Bible, and then you're going to pick up at verse 5 by reading from the hymnal, number 855 in the back of the hymnal. So I will start, and then you will conclude with 5 through 11, and that will lead us into our time of communion. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Above every name,
so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. There we go. Is that, you got it? All right. That's great. Okay. On that night, Jesus knew one of his own would betray him. Another would three times publicly deny knowing him. Others would disappear. And yet, knowing this, Jesus gathered all these together at his table on the night before. He had Judas, Peter, John was there, Simon the Zealot, a revolutionary, and Levi, a tax collector. They were all at his table. And Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. This is my body. Eat and remember me. And he took the cup. And he gave thanks. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Drink and remember me." On this Worldwide Communion Sunday, Christians all around the world are gathering at Christ's table. Though we are different one from another, and though we have our differences, coming to this table is our ritual in which we stand together and declare our oneness in Christ above all else. Think about that. Coming to this table is our ritual in which we stand together, even in our differences, and declare our oneness in Christ above all else. This is countercultural. This is our defiance. And this is our proclamation of peace. So you are invited to Christ's table in this knowledge. Now today, we're actually going to invite you to come to the table, if you're able to. Come up with others. When there's a group up here of maybe 6, 8, 10 people at the most, circle up around the table. There's room behind here too. And one of you take the bread tray and say, we got the words up here? No, we don't. I'm looking for the words. There we go. One of you take the bread tray and say, in Christ we form one body. And then pass it around so that everybody gets a piece of the bread. We'll hold that piece until everyone's been served, and then we'll eat together around this table. And then we'll do the same thing with a cup. That's a little different, because we're going to ask you to hold the cup also. So one of you take the cup tray. There'll be two of them here, one on each end of the table. And say, in Christ, we share the same blood. And then pass the tray around. One of you can hold the tray and pass it around so that everybody takes a cup and hold your cup. And then after everyone's been served, then we'll drink together around the table. And you can simply put your cup back in the tray. But then before you go back to your seats, hold hands. Take a hand and form a circle around the table with your group. give each other a squeeze of the hand, and then go back to your seat. Now, and then at that point, another group can come up and circle around the table. So we'll have several groups coming up and leaving, coming up. If you find it difficult to come forward, we have two deacons who will come to you where you're seated and simply get their attention, and they will serve you where you sit. And I'll invite Kathy and the deacons at this point to come up. We'll be the first group, and then after that, others are invited to come up to form a group on your own. We're a small group, aren't we? In Christ, we form one body. In Christ, we share one blood. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we are both charged and privileged to be the body of Christ while he is away. We thank you, God, that we all share one blood, and that is enough. We pray, God, that around this table we might be reminded to live honorably and serve the cause of your kingdom above all else. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Help us to help each other. Number 362. And we will stand the same. Grace. Now go forth and offer grace and live honorably. Amen. Thank you.